Good morning. There you are. I knew you were here. I have a confession to make to start out that seems appropriate. Since we've gone to two services, I've probably preached four times, and I tend to think of the 9 o'clock as my practice. sorry, guys. It usually comes out much better at 11 o'clock. The confession, that's part of the confession. The other half of the confession is it actually went pretty well at 9 o'clock, so I kind of thought I shouldn't push my luck. so I'll leave you to wonder whether that would have been better or not. I was in the car and thought, I wonder how long till Andrew would call me. 11:20? But I'm back. I'm back here at the 11 o'clock service to preach. I have a daughter. Her name is Annalise. She's 11 years old. How many people know Annalise? Annalise is full of life. She is an amazing child. Annalise was born at 1 pound and 10 ounces. She was a tiny little girl. Her leg was the size of my little finger. And here's what I want to tell you about Annalise. She has a pill that she has to take every day. It's called propranolol. Propranolol is a blood thinner. Annalise refers to it as her icky pill. She really dislikes it. She does not like the taste of it. It is icky. And she needs to take it every day. When Annalise was 20 weeks in utero, Kim's pregnancy, we had an ultrasound by an ultrasound specialist who did a high-tech ultrasound and afterwards said, there are some problems. And she proceeded to tell us how Annalise had a cyst in her brain called Dandy Walker syndrome, how she had a hole in her heart that might not ever beat when she got out of utero, how looking at the problems, there was kind of a straight line down her organs, that pointed to a chromosomal disorder, which the doctor told us would very likely mean that she would not live through birth. If she did, she probably would never recognize us, never be able to feed herself, maybe never roll over. This doctor told us that she thought our best course of action would be to end the pregnancy. We came back to where we lived in Colorado and met with Kim's OBGYN, who was a very loving Jewish woman, and she also told us that she believed we should cut our losses. Annalise was born in Denver, the Mile High City, 5210, and I got to carry her from the delivery room to the neonatal, breathing room air. So if you imagine that her leg is this size, how big were her lungs? But she was able to breathe air at Mile High. Annalise is alive. We refer to her as our miracle girl because we always remember that God has done miracles having this child alive. When Annalise was about 4 months old, she was running a low-grade fever and the doctors couldn't figure out what was wrong with her. And Kim and I were home with her one night and she started vomiting blood. So when I say 4 months old, don't picture 4 months eight size. Picture 4 pounds, maybe. She started vomiting blood, and we called our wonderful doctor who had given us his home number, and he said, how much? Like about a quarter size? No, like a basketball size. And he said, just get her to the hospital as fast as you can. So I drove my daughter, who looked more pale than any human being I've ever seen alive, to the hospital, where they were able to get a needle into her and give her blood. They ended up having to refill her body 2 times the volume of her blood to keep her alive over the next few days. We were at Children's Hospital for 6 days before they were able to figure out what was going on, and when they finally figured it out, they told us she would die. And then, after further discussion, told us that no, she would live. That was a hard hour, by the way. And her condition is called portal vein hypertension. The main vein to her liver is almost entirely blocked. Okay? So what happened is her system backed up blood through her esophagus, and finally it erupted. This condition is common for alcoholics in advanced stages of alcoholism, which is why they thought she'd die. But in babies, babies' bodies are amazing, and they can adapt. And what's happened in her body is, even though that is blocked and you need that to live, she's been able to have her capillaries develop into veins, expand so that her body can live. Okay, that was our experience with Annalise. She takes a pill to thin her blood so that that doesn't happen again. Now, would a good parent say, you know, honey, I'm sorry that pill's icky. You know, you shouldn't have to take that pill because that would probably make you uncomfortable. Or would a good parent, in spite of the fact that that pill is icky, let her take it with ice cream, do our best to make it a pleasant experience, but insist every single day, yes, honey, you need to take that pill because we want you to live. Do you follow me? We're talking about confession of sin this morning. This is not a fun topic. Nobody goes, ooh-hoo, I get to confess. Whee! You would bless me if you did that, though, so go ahead afterwards. I think our problem with understanding about confession of sin is that we really don't have a clear picture of God, ourselves, and sin. Because if we did, I'm not saying that we would think it's woohoo fun, but I think we would get just how crucial it is for our lives. So who is God? Who is Jesus? Jesus came to earth as a man to show us who God is. That's what the Bible says. The Bible says Jesus shows us who God is, what God's like. And what is God like? God hangs out with horrible people that we would be uncomfortable to be around. That's what God's like. God hangs out with sinners and tax collectors, which is to say prostitutes and embezzlers and traitors. God goes to parties with those people. God loves those people. God is the favorite of those people. They have banquets with him as their guest of honor. That's what God is like. God hangs out with some pretty rough folks. And he makes the religious people really, really uncomfortable. And in Mark 2, they complain about this. They say to the Pharisees, I mean, the Pharisees say this to the disciples, by the way, not to Jesus. That's be a little too brave. Why does your master, why does your teacher hang out with these sinners, with these icky folks? And Jesus answers them, a doctor does not come to heal the healthy, he comes to heal the sick. I have not come for the righteous, but for sinners. Jesus showed us who God is, and God adores us. Exactly as we are, messed up, broken folk. Jesus shows us that God is the God of the prodigal son, who is waiting to run to his son with open arms after his son has totally betrayed him and then totally ruined himself. God adores us. That's who God is. And after Jesus demonstrated that with his life, he demonstrated that with his death. He gave himself in death to be able to take my sin upon himself. He let himself be tortured to death so that we could gather today and be free of our sins. That's who God is. And that's how God feels about our sin. God is not embarrassed by our sin. God is not ashamed of our sin. God does not hate us because of our sin. God adores us. He loves us, and he longs for us to be whole. And what he wants is to free us of our sin. So what is sin? Sin is darkness. Sin is that hidden place where things rot. And if it doesn't come into the light, it gets really horribly oozy and gross and eventually kills you. That's what Scripture says about sin. 1 John says, if we say that we have no sin, we lie, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, God is faithful to forgive. That's what sin looks like. BOC, we have two ways that we describe sin. First of all, sin makes you think wrong. Sin makes you think wrong. When we're in sin, we see beautiful things and think they're ugly. We see ugly things and think they're beautiful. We see God who loves us and think that he's angry at us and doesn't want any part of us. Sin twists our thinking. Romans 1 says that God showed his divine power through everything he created. He revealed himself to humanity. Right? Everything you need to know about God is evident. And people rejected him. They turned from the creator to the creature and worshiped that instead. And what it says is that their minds were darkened by sin. That they couldn't see clearly anymore. They weren't thinking right. That's what sin does. The other thing we say about sin is that sin is like playing in traffic. Sin is like playing in traffic. Because it's kind of exciting. It's kind of a rush. You know? You feel like you're getting away with something. And it's an adrenaline to get out there among those cars and they're shooting past you. And it's so fun. And then you get splattered all over the pavement. And it punctures your lungs. And it shatters your pelvis. And you're in traction for a really long time. And eventually you're out and on crutches and in a walking boot like I was for part of the summer. And finally you're back to kind of walking again. And you come up to the curb. And you look up and you say, it'll be different this time. Now I know what I'm doing. Now I know how to get out there but avoid them. Anybody relate to that? We use these analogies to rebut the lie that sin is fun. Do you understand? The cultural message that we have that somehow the sinners are the fun people. They're the ones having a good time. And us poor repressed folks in church, you know, we're just missing out on it all. And if only we could just get over our guilt, because that's the real problem. If only we could get over our guilt, then we could have fun with them. Right? Anybody ever get that message from our culture? The truth about sin is that it kills us. The truth about sin is that the wages of sin are death. And what God comes to do is to rescue us from death. And confession of sin is like propranolol. It's this icky pill that I understand we're not delighted about it. But if we understand that sin is like my experience of watching my daughter almost bleed to death, because that's what Scripture tells us, sin is death, then you know that icky pill doesn't seem so bad. It changes our perspective on what's so horrible and what's good. Do you understand? I no longer fear, oh my gosh, what will you think of me if I have to confess my sin? What will people think if they know how messed up I am? And instead I desire God's love for me. I desire God's life in me. Who is Jesus? What is sin? Who are we? We are the body of Christ. We are God's community. We are God's body on earth, Christ's body. Christ is the head, and we function as God's arms and legs in the world. What Chrissy Clay was describing, that's what we do. We extend God's love both to one another, who desperately need to be reminded of it, and to a world that's dying without it. You know, when we get to go to Nicaragua, we get to be God's hands a little bit and to hug children who desperately need to be loved and haven't been loved. We get to do that in Jesus' name. That's who we are. We are the body of Christ. Here's another thing about us. We're really messed up. Because really, what the church is the gathered sinners. It's a bunch of sinners who come together. And whenever people tell me about something horrible that the church has done, which churches do bad things all the time, I feel deep pain and empathy, but I also kind of have to say, what do you think was going to happen when the gathered sinners came together? They sinned. Oh my gosh. Who would have seen that coming? How would you think we would behave? We are the gathered sinners. When we lose track of that, when we try to be the people who have it together and show the world how shiny we are, we really lose sight and deny God's grace for us, which is that we're only here alive because God rescued us from our sins, and we give a hurdle, a block for them, because they think, I can't live up to that. Well, guess what? Neither can we. And we're the ones faking it. Church is where we gather to understand with one another that we are sinners who God has rescued. Rescued from death, rescued from the pit. And those of us who have struggled with addiction, who have struggled with what we would consider really severe sin, we have the benefit of realizing that that wasn't fun. That it's not that God wants us to miss out on the good times, but that our lives have been saved from death, from something similar to Annalise bleeding to death. And we are rescued by the God who adores us. I heard two great quotes this week that really fit with what we're talking about. The first one was from my daughter Lydia, and it's this. Sinning wouldn't be so popular if its wages were paid immediately. Sinning wouldn't be so popular if its wages were paid immediately, right? The wages of sin are death. And if I cashed in right away, if I got what I had coming to me, if the second I stepped off the curb, the semi plowed me, that wouldn't seem so delightful, would it? The truth is that God holds off the wages of sin so that we have a chance to repent, so that we can receive God's mercy. God in his love for us doesn't have the death that we seek sometimes for ourselves immediately kill us, to give us time to turn back from that and receive life instead. Here's the other quote. You are as sick as your secrets. My friend Diana Martinez gave me that. You are as sick as your secrets. Ouch. Our reality is that we have sin in our lives, and God desperately wants us to be free of it. And anything that we're keeping hidden, we're not hiding from God. We're not successful at that. That's what that video was going to tell you. God knows that. But the strange thing about the way human beings function is that sometimes I can feel like I'm getting away with something and it's just a secret between me and God, but I'm horrified to have to tell Andrew or Cheryl because they're scary. Almighty God, that doesn't bother me, but Cheryl, whoo! And I think the reason is that we don't really, really get it about God. And God in his mercy has given us the privilege of being able to confess to one another to free us. Somehow, while that secret's still there, we're as sick as our secrets. While that secret's still there, it has power over me. I'm still living in darkness. But God is light, and he came to bring me into the light with him. And he mourns and grieves for the time that I want to stay in the darkness and miss out on his love for me. And strangely, the bridge is often, I have to tell somebody. That's a little weird, I'll give you that. But that's how it works. Now, we are a community of the truth. We are people who speak truth to one another. And confessing our sins shouldn't be this wildly different thing than what we do every day. If when we walk in, or when we see one another, we say, "How are you?" and really mean that question, and wait for the answer. In BOC, when we ask, "How are you?" if somebody says, "Fine," it's a legitimate answer to say, "Bad stuff," or BS for short, if you follow me. Because we are committed to speaking the truth to one another. If we have that commitment with one another in all our lives, then it isn't this radical departure that when I'm struggling with something really bad, I'm going to tell Jim, because Jim and I have trust. And we've already talked about hard stuff in our lives. We are keeping it real by being people of the truth with one another. And if I have really understood God's grace, if I have really received that God has forgiven me for the horrible things I've done, then when you come to me and tell me what you've done, I don't go, "Ah, how horrible! Oh my gosh, don't tell anyone." Because I get it that I am a sinner saved by grace. And God adores you just like he adores me. And God's not shocked by your sin any more than he's shocked by my sin. And you get to see that from me, and then you can believe that more from God. In Matthew 7, Jesus says, sorry, Bob, it's going to be you today. In Matthew 7, Jesus says, "Why do you see this speck in your neighbor's eye and don't deal with a 2x4 in your own eye? You hypocrites." So that's what this is like. This is like, I see a speck in Bob's eye, and I'm going to do eye surgery on him right now. Ready, Bob? Ready? Oh, no, wait. That's not what it's like. It's like I have a 2x4 in my eye. Now I'm going to do surgery on Bob's eye. Ready, Bob? Are you nervous? "You hypocrites," Jesus says. And Jesus doesn't really love hypocrites. He loves us, but the hypocrite part, he could do without. "You hypocrites, you people who say one thing and do another." And by the way, hypocrites is often the first word that comes to mind when people outside the church talk about the church, talk about Christians. And I think there's a lot of reasons for that. But my prayer is that we be people of the truth who speak honestly and openly about our sin, and they see that we're not. First, you need to take the 2x4 out of your eye, because you're not a very good eye surgeon when you can't see. And then you will be in a position to save poor Bob from the speck in his eye. At BOC this week, this past Sunday, we had a guy come for the first time. And we were having a bonfire. We were sitting around the bonfire talking about keeping it real, trying to help me get ready for the sermon. And he said, well, I don't know if this is the right place to talk about this, but I really have a drinking problem. I can't seem to go a day without drinking beer, and I drink a lot of it. And we said, this is exactly the place to talk about that. And of our group, 3 people have struggled with alcoholism, with alcohol issues. And I had each of them share some of their experience and how God had healed them and how they'd gotten to where they are now. And then we got to talk to this guy. And this week we got to check in with him and see how he was doing. That's the body of Christ. Our guys had dealt with the 2x4 in their eye, and they were in a position to help him. Now understand, I don't pretend this is fun, okay? I want you to understand that it's life-giving, that it's freeing. This is how we learn to live in the power and the love of Jesus Christ. By being free of the sin that entangles us, by being people of the truth who can tell one another what we struggle with because we're not afraid or embarrassed, because we know that God loves us. And when we do that, we model that grace for other people, and they can see that it's okay to come even if they're already messed up, which we all are. I've stood up and talked about my problems before. It's not that fun. But just so you understand clearly, I struggle with an addiction to pornography. That is one of our unspeakable sins, supposedly. I have to be very careful not to fall back into that. And I could keep that hidden, and it could ruin my life and ruin my family and ruin my marriage. Instead, I'd much rather be able to stand up and say it in front of you, because I know that there's some of you out there who struggle with pornography. And I know there's some of you out there who are struggling with really serious problems in your marriage. And I know that there's some of you out there who are struggling with hidden sins. Not because God's giving me, like, ESP to read your mail, but because I know we're the gathered sinners. And God adores you. And God wants you to be free of that. And by the power of Jesus and with your brothers and sisters, you can be. Amen.